us would have that spirit. Lord, here am I. And the truth is that we probably, all of us, have some stubborn wills, don't we? That we need to just give to the Lord. A wonderful song, rich truth. All right, turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10. I believe that this passage that we're going to be looking at is commonly misrepresented, misapplied. I kind of liken it to the book of Jonah. Whenever I say Jonah, often people think of a whale. Well, that's probably what I would think of. But the truth is that the whale is not the main character of Jonah. He's not even a secondary character of Jonah. Jonah's really about some other things. And sometimes this passage is turned and the focus is not the focus. And tonight, or not, I guess I'm already on tonight. This morning, we are going to focus on really the big picture. This passage is huge. I could probably spend two or three messages on it, but I really want to focus on the main focus, I believe, that we need to hear this morning. So let's go ahead and let's pray, and then let's listen to the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and a great God. Lord, I am encouraged and blessed to be a part of your kingdom, of your plan. Lord, I want to thank you for these two young people who stepped up and admitted their sin and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that you bless them and help them and strengthen them. And I pray that you bless their lives from this day forward, Lord, that they would live for you and serve you, and that they would never forget what you have done in their hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray right now, at this moment, I pray that you would speak to all of us, that you would teach us your truth, that you would remind us of your truth, that you would help us, Lord, not just to hear the truth, not just to know the truth, but, Lord, that we would live the truth every single day. And I pray that as we hear this passage, and really, in some ways, a very powerful focus, a very powerful truth, I pray that we would step back, that we would allow you to examine our hearts, and that we would respond the way you would have us to respond today. So God, I pray you take over, that you would work, that you would speak, and that all of us would listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was knocking on doors. The Saturday morning tradition here is several of us go around and knock on doors and visit people, invite people to come to church. And I was knocking on doors. Actually, it's right across the street, in the subdivision right across the street. And this was several months ago, maybe 5 months ago. I think it was this year, though, very at the beginning of this year. And I knocked on a door, and the door was opened by a man who was decently friendly. He was decently amiable. And I invited him. I kind of have a little, I guess you could say, I call it my spill, kind of like the words, the questions that I often ask people there at the door. And I invited him to Calvary, and I asked him a couple questions. And right away, it was probably in the first minute of our conversation, he proceeded to tell me that I didn't know and I did not follow the Bible. Well, I have heard a lot of, you know, people at the door saying a lot of things, but usually somebody at the door in the first minute of conversation does not tell me, you don't follow the Bible, you don't know the Bible. I was like, oh, okay, so I didn't take it personally, you know, because why would you take something like that personally? And I was like, okay, well let's talk. Let's dialogue about this. Well, that was the beginning of about a 30-minute conversation. It was an interesting conversation. I'm not saying it was the best conversation, but it was an interesting conversation. And what came down to, and I went back and forth, because I was trying to figure out, what did this guy believe? And where is he getting this from? And after about 30 minutes, I finally connected some dots, and I asked him just a couple questions. And his answers kind of revealed to me kind of what he believed. And he believed that because I was a white guy, because I was a white guy, that I could not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ because of the color of my skin. And I asked him, after he told me that, I asked him, Well, if that's true, if I can't have a right relationship with God because of my skin color, because I'm white, then where am I going to go when I die? And he really didn't want to tell me straight out, but he told me a passage of Scripture. And I know that passage of Scripture. And basically, he was saying, I'm not quite sure if he was saying that I would be judged and condemned and I would be annihilated and my soul would cease to exist, or that I was going to be judged and condemned and sent to hell. And again, I would say, and it was clear, he said, because of my skin color, I could not have a right relationship with Jesus. So the first time in my 37-year-old life, that's how old I am, for the first time in my 37-year-old life, and this really shows how blessed my life has been, by the way, for the first time in my 37-year-old life, I was rejected for my skin color. Now, I had been, and I think everybody's experienced this from time to time, I'd been dismissed because of my skin color, okay? Like, I just wasn't a part of that conversation. I've been dismissed, but I had never been rejected because of the color of my skin. And not only that, but I had never been rejected and told that I could not have a right relationship with God and I could not go to heaven because of my skin color. Some of you in this room, you have experienced racism on different levels. You've experienced prejudice on different levels. That you have been perhaps rejected and probably maybe dismissed, maybe rejected because of the skin, because of your color of skin, because of your nationality, because of your culture. I want to tell you, that's hard to take. It's hard to take. I find it interesting right now, and this is not in my notes here, but everyone's paying really close attention right now. And whenever we start talking about skin color and racism and prejudice, it seems like people start paying attention. And I just want to say right here at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, right before I preach this message, I want to tell you the truth from God's Word. Not this guy's opinion across the street and not my opinion. Here is the truth of God's Word. For God so loved the world. And when he talks about the world, he's talking about the human race. Raise your hand if you're human today. If you're not raising your hand, you're sleeping. We're all human. We're all in the human race. It says, for God so loved the world, that's the human race, that he gave, right? His only begotten Son. And then I love this part. That whosoever includes white people like me, and I don't know if I like to be called white. This paper's white. All right? And I'm not white. I'm just a little lighter brown than some of you, or peach, or whatever. I'm not peach. Don't call me peach. Let's just forget that I said that about being a peach. Okay, anyway, so whether it's white or light brown, middle brown, dark brown, dark brown, black, whatever color. Whosoever means... very good. Whosoever means whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, Jesus was not a white person in America. Jesus was some shade of brown. Maybe he was dark brown, middle brown, I don't know. And you know what? Honestly, I don't really care. Because when he came and he took on flesh and he died for who? The human race. And that's what's important. And if we could just get this truth that God loves all people, and then if we would respond the right way according to that, because we are supposed to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, then we should start looking at people a whole different way. Because if God loves all people, guess what we should be doing? We should love all people. And this is the truth that we are going to see this morning in the book of Acts and chapter 10. Now, Acts chapter 10, it's a humongous chapter, one of the largest chapters that we're going to be looking at. And I'm only going to read the first passage, and then I'm going to, the first part of it, I'm sorry, and then about nine verses there in the middle, all right? So we're going to start the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea." Now just pause here because these are real places, real people. Caesarea is 30 miles north of Joppa. That's where we left Peter. Remember last week he was in Joppa staying with a guy named Simon, who was the tanner, who worked with the dead animals, stripping them, and he did hides. He sold and worked in hides. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. That means he was in charge roughly of 100 soldiers, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And this Roman was a different kind of Roman than a lot of Romans. And we see it in verse 2. It says, "A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." He was a devout man. He feared God. He gave generously and he prayed to God always. All right, this was a man who was seeking after God. And the promise of Scripture says that if you seek after God, he will be found. Verse 3, "He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day," the ninth hour is about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, "an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius." When an angel shows up and says your name, you pay attention. "And when he looked on him, he was afraid," which is the normal response because angels are incredible creatures, "and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God." We don't have time to really belabor here, but basically let me just cut to this point. God has heard your prayer, and this is your answer. God's heard you. Verse 5, "And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." Does God know where Peter is? He does. He knows exactly where he's at. And I always think this is so interesting. How God, who is in control of all things, he is timing all of these things at the perfect time to get across the perfect point. It says, "He lodges with one Simon, a tanner," verse 6, "whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." So go get Peter, he's going to tell you what you should do. Verse 7, "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them just waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Okay, that's vision number one. Angel shows up, "Hey Cornelius, send some guys and get Peter," and this is where Peter's at. "On the morrow," so the next day, "as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became 6 hours about noon, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they were made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air." And just by the way, the idea is that in this sheet, there were all animals. All right? "Wherein were all manner," I already read that, verse 13. "And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And right there, I think that Peter maybe thinks that this is a test. And so this is Peter's response. He says, "But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now what's going on there? Well, we would say that this refers to what we would refer to as kosher foods. Peter has always eaten kosher. All right, he's never eaten all the animals. And there's lots of animals on the list of the do not eat list for the Jews, all right? But one of them that we always refer to is pig or pork, right? And Peter's saying, "Hey, I haven't done that. I have never eaten of that." Now, let's just hold our fingers right there in Acts chapter 10 and verse 14. We're going to come back to that. And I want you to go over to Leviticus. All right, go over to Leviticus chapter 20. Because I want to just make sure we know, paint the right picture of what's going on here. Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "But I have said unto you," This is God speaking to the Jewish nation, the brand new Jewish nation that's being formed through the leadership of Moses. For I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, talking about the promised land here, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. And God's very clear here that, hey, you are supposed to live different and be different. We're in Leviticus chapter 20. Everybody there? Verse 24 is what I just read. Verse 25. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. So God says there's going to be a certain list of animals that you're allowed to eat and a certain list of animals that you're not allowed to eat. And today we call that kosher, all right? And so God says right there to all the Jewish nation, I want you to eat kosher. And ye shall be holy unto me. This is the purpose. For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. So there was a distinction here, and this distinction was showed by the way that you eat. One of many different distinctions. Now go back to Acts chapter 10. Go back to Acts chapter 10, and go back up to verse 12, where it says that this sheet was lowered down. This is a vision. It says, all manner of four-footed beasts and wild beasts and creepy things and fowls of the air. And God is saying, okay, now you can eat. And there came a voice, verse 13 again. It says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And verse 14 says, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I have not eaten non-kosher food. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Hey, God said it was clean. Don't say it's not clean. God said it's not common. You should eat this. There's an idea here. And I do want to make the point here before I go forward that the point here of this passage is not menu. God has a different point, but it does influence your menu. Okay? Verse 16. This was done how many times? Three times. So the idea of three times here is it's being repeated over and over and over again to Peter for Peter's understanding. And we're hearing that say, this is important. You better pay attention. Three times this vision happened. And it says, this was done, verse 16, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Did everyone understand that? Peter's like, what just happened? What is going on? And what does this mean? All right, he's like, what did I just see? This whole vision of all the animals coming down, rise and eat. Not so, Lord. No, you don't say that. Rise and eat it. Don't call it unclean. And he's trying to figure out, what does this mean? Because I think he gets it that this is not just a menu change. There's a bigger point here. Verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So right there, after the third time of the vision, there's Cornelius' guy saying, hey, we're looking for this guy named Peter, and called and asked, this is just perfect timing by God, whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, it just happened, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So God is very clear. Peter, you're supposed to go with these men. And Peter's still like, okay, what's going on here? Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he, verse 21, whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a Gentile, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So there was all this big meeting. All right. So now we're going to skip a few verses. There's a meeting now between Cornelius, the Roman centurion. By the way, the Romans were oppressing the Jews. They were in charge. The Jews didn't really care for the Romans. The Romans were a part of what we call the Gentiles, and the Jews, of course, were the Jews. There would have been probably some minor, just by the way, skin color differences, maybe major. We don't really fully know. All right, so there's a lot of difference in culture. There's difference in language, even though there was a common language spoken of Greek. There was a difference in culture, a difference in what you eat. There was just a lot of differences. And so Peter, now he listens to Cornelius' vision, and God is working in his heart, and then this is what he comes to as a conclusion. This is what God is teaching Peter. So let's go now to verse 34, chapter 10 and verse 34. Because remember, we want to know, what does the Bible say? Then Peter, after he had heard everything that Cornelius said, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, here's the truth, I perceive, I understand," and here's the first truth that we need to hear, "that God is no respecter of persons." Truth number one, God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? God doesn't care if you're whatever color or shade of brown or white or whatever. God is not a respecter of persons. God does not look at people as we look at people, from a certain nation or a certain race or a certain culture. He is not a respecter of persons. This was big news because the Jews had a lot of, I guess you could say, they were a prejudiced people. They didn't do a lot of things with the Gentiles. Verse 35, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Here's the second truth I'm going to emphasize here. He is Lord over all. He is the Lord of all, which means he is Lord over all. So the first truth is God is no respecter of persons. The second truth is that Peter comes to, Jesus is Lord over all, not just the Jews, not just the Romans. He is Lord, he is King, he is God over all people. All right, let's keep going. Now this next passage is a little longer because this is where Peter preaches. And he shares what we call the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means. It is forgiveness and life eternal through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And it's a gift to all people, no matter what color of skin, no matter what nation, no matter what. It's a gift because Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. Jesus is Lord over all. So let's read it. Verse 38. And so Peter says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." So, of course, Jesus Christ was put to death on the tree. That is the cross. "Him God raised," Jesus, "God raised up the third day and showed him openly." So people, lots of people saw that Jesus was not dead anymore, that he was alive, "not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." And the emphasis there, by the way, why did he say eat and drink? The emphasis is because it's not some spirit, not some vague trance here, that the disciples and others had eaten with the risen Jesus Christ. They are witnesses to the fact and the truth that Jesus is alive and real. He was raised from the dead. Verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So if you write in your Bible here, I would encourage you to highlight or underline verse 43 because that's the conclusion. All right, first of all, Jesus Christ, or I'm going to say even God. God is no respecter of persons. Jesus is Lord over all. And thirdly, Jesus, who is God in flesh, he died on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and now Jesus Christ is offering forgiveness to how many people? to all people. Now look at verse 43 again. It says that through his name, whose name are we talking? Through the name Jesus Christ, he's the door, he's the one way, he is the bridge to eternal life, that through his name, the name of Jesus, whosoever, what does whosoever mean? Anybody. If you're a human, you're a whosoever. Whosoever believeth in Jesus, in him, shall receive remission of sins. You will be forgiven. All right, so what do we need to learn here? The question, I think, that will help us in understanding this passage is this. I've already told you the big point. But the question is this. This was the specific question. Did Gentiles have to become Jews in order to become Christians? All right, now we all know that from Acts chapter 10. But before Acts chapter 10, the understanding and Peter's understanding was, okay, if someone was going to be a Christian, they needed to first become a Jew. How did you become a Jew? Well, the males had to be circumcised. There was food and dietary restrictions. You had to basically commit to make a yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There was a culture change. There was saying, hey, you have to kind of, this is the idea, you have to culturally become a Jew. And now that you're a Jew, now you can become a Christian. That was kind of the understanding. But as we all said, as you said, did Gentiles have to become Jews in order to become Christians? And the answer is no, according to Acts chapter 10. Now, I want to give you like an illustration. This illustration breaks down a little bit, all right? But I just want to say, okay, what are we saying here? Let's give you a current scenario. Let's say that a Japanese man, and I'm just using that just out of the blue, all right? There's not a reason why. I'm saying a Japanese, we could say Chinese, we could say an African, we could say a European. All right, but let's just say Japanese. Let's say a Japanese man wanted to become a Christian. And for some reason, he calls me. And he says, hey, Pastor Thad, I want to become a Christian. How do I become a Christian? I say, well, first of all, you can't become a Christian yet. You have to become an American first. So you have to come over here, fly over here to America. You must accept our culture. You must learn our language. You learn our culture, you live according to our rules, and once you're established as an American, then I will lead you to the Lord. Did you see how that's kind of like backwards? All right, that's not right, right? We all know that. Well, that was the understanding of the Jews. The Jews were just, let's just absorb people, they become a Jew, and then bam. Now, there is a spiritual understanding, I know, later on in the New Testament we talk about grafting in, but we're talking about a real physical idea here. The question being asked is, did Gentiles have to become Jews in order to become Christians? And the answer is no. That anyone could become a Christian. In order to become a Christian, what do you have to do? You have to be the whosoever who believes on Jesus Christ, admitting your sin, repenting of that sin, and turning to Jesus Christ. So the vision says clearly, Gentiles do not have to become Jews to become Christians. So Gentiles can eat non-kosher food and have a real and right relationship with Jesus Christ. That would be my response to the man at the door several months ago, even a Gentile. This vision, I just want to be abundantly clear, this vision clearly shows that race, skin color, culture, language, whatever, must not come between Christian brothers and sisters. I want everybody right now, and I know I'm emphasizing this and repeating this, but I want us all to get it. Everybody right now, look at your skin. I came out this color, maybe a little whiter actually. All right, I've kind of darkened over the years. There's my skin color. You look at your skin color. I just want to say, Jesus made you. He created you. He loves you. He is no respecter of persons. He died on the cross for all people. No matter what your skin color is, no matter what your language is, no matter what your culture is, no matter what your past is, Jesus Christ loves you and he died for you and he wants to forgive you of all your sin. Now, let me just go one little step further and then we're going to again make the same point. As Christians, we are supposed to have fellowship with one another, right? We should fellowship one with another as Christians, Christian brothers and sisters. Which, if you're a Baptist, and probably other people do this too, but if you're a Baptist, that means you eat together, right? Christians eat together. We like to eat together. So here's a question. What do you eat? What do you eat? And you see how it could be kind of a challenging if a Gentile invites a Jew over, right? And this food becomes a huge separation issue. And the Jews is like, I don't want to be with you. I can't eat your food. You don't want to eat my food. And so it could become a problem, right? And so what God is saying is here, let's not make food an issue of separation. Y'all with me? All right, we're Christian brothers and sisters. Okay, you can have your own choices of food. You do not have to eat pig. You do not have to eat beef. You do not have to eat. But you know what? Let's not make food a separation issue. And just by the way, I believe you can eat food, period. Food, obviously. I believe you can eat food. You can look at me. I like food. But let's say I'm reaching out to a Muslim. And I say, okay, Mr. Muslim, come on over to my house. And I want to build a relationship. Do you think I should serve pork for supper? No, because that would be offensive, right? Even Micah agrees with me, all right? That would be offensive to him. And so I can choose, right, to put whatever food. I can eat whatever food, but let's not make food an issue of separation. Christians, our choice of food shouldn't separate brothers and sisters. Because why? Because God is no respecter of persons. He is Lord of all. And the gospel is for all people. And we as Christians, brothers and sisters, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, which makes us Christians, we can eat together and we can fellowship with one another. Now more could be said, but we just don't have time. So let's look at Acts chapter 10. Let's look at the big picture. Here's the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus offers life and forgiveness to all those who believe. And that truth is not just for America. It's for people in Europe and Australia and Africa and three people, I think, who live at the South Pole. This truth is just for all people. The truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus and that he died and buried and rose again is not just for whatever color of skin you are. It's for all people, all skin colors. The human race was redeemed by Jesus Christ at the cross. Jesus is the Savior. He is Lord over all people. So what does that mean? If this truth is true, which I believe Acts chapter 10 is true. Anybody out there? You believe that Acts chapter 10 is true? Okay, Acts chapter 10 is true. We believe it. It's the Bible. It should change the way we look at people. It should. It should change the way we talk to people. And if we really understood this passage, if we really took it, and understood it and believed in it and decided to live it, this passage of Scripture should wipe out all prejudice. It should. And I just want to say, if there is prejudice in your heart, and I think, just to be honest, lots of people struggle. Just a little bit here and there. And you know what? We have to say, repent and ask God to forgive you. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He is Savior over all. And we all, as Christians, brothers and sisters, we can all fellowship together. Not looking like, well, I'm better than you. I'm just a little better than you. No, you're not. God is not a respecter of persons. And Christian, if you belong to Jesus, I challenge you with Acts chapter 10, John chapter 3, verse 16, and a whole lot of other verses of Scripture that you should love all people, witness to all people, reach out to all people. And as a Christian, you know what? Honestly, it just doesn't matter. And I want to tell you all, and maybe there's someone in this room, and you're not really sure what it means to be a Christian. And you've kind of heard stories about Jesus, but maybe you personally have never understood that you are a sinner and that God loves you and that you must personally call out upon Jesus Christ and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have any questions, if you have any doubts, if today you were to die, and I don't want you to die today, But if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And there's only one way that we can have eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the door for all people. All people. And I want to tell you what, the world, we live in a crazy world. And there's a lot, and there probably will be forever. Racism and prejudice and pride and people always comparing themselves with other people based on what color of skin that you happen to be when you were born. But I want to tell you that the gospel is for all people. And if this is something that you have never